Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Well, it's great to be here at Southeastern Seminary. I love your president. I love this place, and I count it a real, real privilege and a great, great honor to be able to be here with you this morning. I bring you greetings from Charlotte, North Carolina. How many of you have ever heard of Charlotte? All right. You've at least heard of it this week if you've never heard of it before. And as I drove out of Charlotte today, I thought, my goodness, what a great feeling to be driving out of Charlotte this morning. And it has been a phenomenal week. In fact, all week long, with the experiences that we have had, our church is located right in the center of downtown Charlotte, North Carolina, and all of the events and all of the fences that have been built and all of the walls that have been built and all of the security and just seeing these helicopters circling 24/7 all around and have been since the weekend. And it is certainly good to be here. In fact, it's caused me all week just to pray about what God would have me to share even in this place this morning. Because I think my heart has become even more burdened throughout the week and the events that we've witnessed, not just on television, but what we've been able to see up close and personal right there in downtown Charlotte in the event. And the Lord has led me in a direction this morning that is really a little different than maybe perhaps what I had thought earlier in the week. All I'm going to say to you this morning about that aspect of it, and I realize it's a big week, is please, please make sure that you understand that you hold citizenship in heaven as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you still hold citizenship in the United States of America. And you need to make sure that you are registered to vote. And you need to make sure that you are involved in the process, and you need to make sure that your voice is heard. And it is absolutely critical. Over the next 63, 64 days, there are going to be a lot of things that happen, a lot of things that are said here in our country. And but Dr. Aiken and I were talking earlier. Dr. Moeller, the president of Southern Seminary, that excellent seminary up there in Louisville, not quite as superior as Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, but it's still yet an excellent seminary. And Dr. Moeller had written a great article that Dr. Aiken and I were talking about just recently, where he said, never before had there been as clearly defined, perhaps, in the decisions that will be made, two different world views represented. And I just would share with that with you that you really need to just let the Spirit of God work in your life in a powerful way. One of the things that did influence and gave me the burden for what I want to share with you today, and you can be turning your Bibles, if you will, over to Hebrews chapter 4, was something that took place on Tuesday of this week. I had been invited a couple of months ago to be a part of a program, a forum, a panel that was going to be held during the DNC. It was going to be sponsored by High Point University and AT&T. And it was going to be held right there in the center of Charlotte in the midst of the DNC. They had invited seven pastors that from all different walks. In fact, there were, when you looked over the list of folks, there were people there from the woman pastor, Elizabeth Henley from First United Methodist Church was there. Rabbi Murray Ezring of Temple Israel was there. Dr. Percy Reeves from the Sanctuary was there. Dr. James Howell from Myers Park United Methodist was there. Imam John Ederer of the Muslim American Society was there. Stephen Lindsay from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was there. And Mark Harris from First Baptist Church Charlotte was there. And Philip Davis from Nations Ford Community Church, one of our sister churches in the city, was scheduled to be there, but his son, RJ, came and was a great blessing to be there. But they had pastors on one side, and on the other side of the table were elected officials, a number of our state representatives and state senators that serve here in North Carolina, and a leader of the ACLU. And the whole forum was built around religion in politics. And we were each given 4 minutes to go down that panel from the ministers all the way to the leaders and to give our perspective on religion in politics and the role that they play. Now, what fascinated me is no matter where we started and where we stopped, from the religious leaders to the political leaders, they all agreed how critical it was for folks to be involved. Everybody agreed that your faith should impact policy, that your faith should impact the positions that you hold. Everybody seemed to agree on that. But what I found fascinating was as they talked to the political elected officials, if I heard it once, I heard it a dozen times, where they constantly said that the biggest challenge that they faced was that they struggled and struggled and struggled because so many times the policies they were voting on conflicted with their faith. And I sat there on my side of the table as they said that, and I thought, dear Lord, does that not explain the problem perhaps that we have? Because the truth of the matter is that there should not be that conflict. If it is such a struggle, then either A, you shouldn't be voting the way you're voting, or B, you shouldn't be there in the first place. Because we've got to understand that if what we say we believe, if what we say we hold to, if what we say we treasure has truly affected our lives and truly affected the way we think and truly affected the way we live and truly affected the worldview with which we hold, there should not be that conflict. There should not be that struggle. And I became convinced that as you look in God's Word, He gives us that direction. You see, in our church, we've just gone through a sort of a period of restating our mission statement at First Baptist Charlotte, and we came up with wanting to say that as every member of First Baptist Church Charlotte, we want to be living a life that matters. Live a life that matters. And if you're going to live a life that matters, there's certain values that need to be, core values that need to be a part of your life. And one of those, not only just one, but the first core value for that is that we believe that the Word of God is the anchor for your life. It must be. In fact, we state it this way. His Word is everything. His Word is everything. It is the anchor. Because the Word of God is our unshakable foundation that reveals truth and directs our every action. I want you to stand, if you will, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Two verses is all I want us to look at this morning as we quickly move through them. They're verses that are perhaps very familiar to you, but I want you to see them again here at the beginning of this semester and let God just sort of burn them and sear them into your heart and into your mind. He says in Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Father, I just pray You'd speak into our hearts in these next few moments. I pray that all of us would just Let your Holy Spirit, as you envelop this place, just guide every word. Guide every thought. Help us examine our own lives in light of your truth. And I just pray personally that you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, let it be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sometime in your personal quiet time this week, I really want to challenge you to read Psalm 119. Now, many of you are familiar that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. In fact, what I think is most fascinating about it, and what I would want you to notice, is there's 176 verses in that chapter, but if you read them all, you'll discover something. All but two of those 176 verses refer to the Word of God. In fact, as a 10-year-old boy in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, I gave my heart and life to Jesus. And within 2 weeks after I'd given my life to Jesus, I began a discipleship program. It's called the Survival Kit for New Christians. That's going back a day. But they started with that. And the very first memory verse that I learned as a 10-year-old boy came right out of that chapter. We learned it in the old King James. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You see, that verse, even then, as a 10-year-old boy, began to help me understand a valuable lesson that still walks with me to this day. Ladies and gentlemen, God speaks in the Scripture. Amen? And after years of growing older, I've come to know other truths. That the Holy Spirit moves in the Bible. That Jesus Christ lives in the Bible. In fact, both Jesus and the Bible are called the Word of God. If you think about it, you've got Jesus, the living Word, who is revealed in the Bible, which is the written Word. And indeed, they are the Word of God. We live in such a culture today where I feel that has been so misunderstood and misrepresented. And what we need to understand today is when we exalt one, we glorify the other. When we disparage one, we grieve the other. When we discard one, we put aside the other. When we accept one, we embrace the other. When we trust one, we believe the other. You may say, but Mark, why in the world should I consider the Word of God to be one of the most important core values in my life? I mean, why would you even say that if I'm going to live a life that matters, that it would be dependent on the value that I place on the Word of God? I mean, can you really say in your own life this morning that His Word is everything? Because that's a huge statement. But what I want to show you real quickly, and if you have a piece of paper, pencil, or pen, I want to invite you to jot a couple of things down. I want you to understand this morning that as I sat there on Tuesday of this week, and I listened to leaders who are making policy every day for you and for me, talk about the struggle that they deal with because the policies that they're setting or voting upon are conflicting with their faith. I want you to understand that when you and I really and truly understand the importance of the Word of God in our lives, it oftentimes removes that struggle and it gives us perspective. You see, the first reason I think that's true is because of the absolute perfection of the Word of God. The absolute perfection of the Word of God. If the Bible is indeed God's Word, then it must be perfect. I mean, you know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. If you don't, and you're here at Southeastern, you better quickly learn it. Because it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen to me. The God of truth cannot inspire error. Let me repeat that. The God of truth cannot inspire error. In fact, the adjective used in the first part of 2 Timothy to describe how Scripture is given is that Greek word theonoustos, which is a compound of two Greek words, theos, meaning God, and neo, meaning breathe. So if God breathed the words, then we must understand the Word of God is absolutely perfect without error. That's key. That's key. And that's why Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You see, I just believe that God sent me here today to encourage your heart. God sent me here today to remind you very clearly and make sure that every one of us understands that the Bible is nothing less than revelation that comes from the transcendent, personal God. Listen, you take away inerrancy of Scripture, all that is left will be human opinion. And Dr. Aiken was right when he said, my history with Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary goes back a ways because I enrolled here as a student in January of 1988. That was when the trustees of this institution in the previous October had said to the president and the faculty that we now, as a majority of conservative trustees, expect this faculty to be able to say that they believe several key things. One, that they believe in a literal Adam and Eve. Two, that they believe in the historical accuracy of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Three, that they believe in the miracles of Scripture. Fourth, that they believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And fifth, they believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I hope you students never forget when that was laid on the table, the dean of the faculty, the president, and one third of the faculty resigned on the spot and said, I can't buy that. So when I'm standing here before you today, speaking to you as students, I hope you hear my passion and see my passion. Because when I look across this sanctuary this morning, this chapel, I have a great passion for the Word of God. Because I know the men and women that stood in the gap and that prayed for revival at this school. And prayed for reformation at this school. And prayed for the Word of God to be placed in its proper position at this school. And I pray that you understand the sacred trust that you have now inherited as you study at this school. See, I used to hear folks say, but Mark, you know, it was the Word of God's written by humans. Moses, David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Paul, Matthew, John. None of those guys were perfect. How can you say that Scripture's without error? I love the way Adrian Rogers put it. He said, human penmanship does not make the Bible any less the Word of God than Jesus is any less the Son of God because He was born in a human woman named Mary. You see, the same Holy Spirit who protected the Lord Jesus from defilement in His humanity is the same Holy Spirit who kept the human writers of Scripture from including error in what they wrote. In fact, Proverbs 30 verse 5 tells us that every word of the Bible is pure. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 4, 4, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Listen, you and I need to understand that God's Word is everything. Because the breath of God became the Word of God. And it is absolutely perfect. And that's why when you stand behind that sacred desk, many of you who are pastors, many of you who are youth leaders, and you are influencing and you are pouring in the Word of God to the hearts of people across this state and across this region, you need to realize that what you're holding is absolute perfection of the Word of God. The Word. But secondly, I would tell you that you'll settle a lot of the conflicts when you realize the amazing promise of the Word of God. Not only the absolute perfection of the Word of God, but the amazing promise of the Word of God. When you look back at Hebrews 4, look back there again at verse 12 and 13 where we were. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me ask you a question. Quick survey. Man, they've been doing surveys all over Charlotte this week. Quick survey. How many of you believe God is the creator of life? Would you raise your hand? Okay. How many of you believe He knows far more about how you and I can live a life that matters than you and I can ever know? Raise your hand. Absolutely. You see, there's a lot of folks that misunderstand that right there is where the problem is found. Right there is where the problem was found with those legislators who said that they had a hard time because oftentimes they voted other way on policies from what they really believed. One lady even used her example. She used as an example the lottery. She said, "Now I'm a Christian. I knew gambling was wrong. I knew that poor people are hurt by gambling, but 70% of my district was in favor of the lottery." She said, "I was so torn up by that issue that I actually went and met with my pastor and asked him what I should do. And he looked at me and he said, I wasn't going to use her name. He called her name, and he said, 'You got to remember, were you sent there to represent you or were you sent there to represent the people?' And she said, "So I had to go and vote for the lottery to become the law of this state." And I thought, dear God, therein lies the problem. When you've been called out to be a leader, you have to be guided by the authority of the Word and your convictions as the Word reveals them to you. You don't check the winds. You make the decisions that are right and that are best. And I thank God for the courage of men and women who stand up every day and vote their convictions regardless of what it's going to mean in the next election. You see, when we understand the promises of God, a lot of people who call themselves Christians are really defeated because they're insistent on running their own lives rather than following the guidelines for living that God's laid down in His Word. And by the way, just for the record, God's not open to suggestions or advice. He has spoken, and He's not stuttered. And when you look at verse 12 and 13, and you really dive into it, let me summarize that. The Bible is living, amen. The Bible is powerful, amen. And the Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword, amen. Isn't that amazing? It protects you. And it penetrates you all at the same time. Whew, that's huge. See, your Bible this morning is like a living sword that can cut its way to your insides and separate and sort out what is there. That's why it's so important for you to be in the Word. And that's why it's so important for the Word to be in you. Because the Word has a way of separating when you're dealing with stuff. The Word can say, you know, this is soul, but this is spirit. The Word can help you understand this is perverted thinking, but this is pure thought. The Word can help you separate what's selfish ambition from what is pure thought that is an intention that is good for the kingdom at its core. Every leader needs to be able to have that separation going on in their heart and mind. And by the way, when I read verse 13, so much for the secrets, amen? There are no secrets from God. There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. See, we have the amazing promises of the Word of God and the effectual work that the Word of God wants to have on you. You say, but Mark, be specific. How can the Word of God really work on my life? How can the Word of God really change my life? How can the Word of God really impact my effectiveness as a husband or a wife or a pastor or a teacher or a leader or an attorney or a doctor or whatever field God may call you into? Let me tell you what the Word of God does. How is the Word of God working on me? But the Word of God is convicting. You're convicted by the Word of God. Someone has said the truth doesn't hurt us unless it ought to. The truth doesn't hurt us unless it ought to. You're convicted by the Word. You're also converted by the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1:23, we are told that. We are told when we are born again in Christ, who is the Word, and promised the gift of eternal life through Him. We are converted by the Word of God. That's how the gospel is going to go forward, is by the Word. All the preaching and all the talent and all the giftedness in the world isn't going to move the gospel forward. The gospel is moved forward by the Word of God. You're converted by the Word. You're controlled by the Word. We already saw 2 Timothy 3. Listen, it's a tool that guides us daily and presents us complete before Christ. But the Word of God also confirms you. John 5, verse 24 reminds us that really and truly it's the Word of God that will keep you from being a doubting Christian and constantly doubting your salvation. You see, the world needs to see people that are sure. The world needs to see people that are certain of their salvation and hold on to that truth. See, we believe His Word is everything. Because of the absolute perfection of God's Word and the amazing promises of God's Word. And then I'll leave you with this today. And please hear me. The awesome power of the Word of God. The awesome power. When you take Hebrews chapter 4 on the Word of God, and you look at that in light of Ephesians chapter 6, you know what you'll discover? You'll come to know that the sword, listen to me now, the sword is the only offensive weapon that is listed in the Word of God. Did you hear what I said? The sword is the only offensive weapon that's listed. You say, what do you mean, Mark? I mean, all the others are designed for defense. You say, well, why would the sword be the only weapon of offense listed in the Word? I'll tell you why. Because it's the only weapon you need. It's the only weapon you need. And unless you take the sword out of the sheath and use it, there's no power displayed. Now, you're here at seminary, and you're going to spend a lot of time studying the Word. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. Studying the Bible is critical, but it's not enough. Memorizing Scripture is crucial, but it's not enough. Meditating on Scripture is wonderful, but it's not enough. Only when you Use the Word of God to guide your life in the end is what really matters. Martin Luther said that the Bible is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. You just have to let it loose, and it'll defend itself. You know, the last couple of weeks, we've been inundated as Americans. First of all, watching the convention in Tampa as thousands upon thousands gathered down there and nominated a man for president of the United States. This week in my own hometown of Charlotte, North Carolina, thousands have gathered to nominate another man for another term as president. But I was reminded this week that it was back in early 1945 when Clarence W. Hall was a war correspondent who filed and released his report. You see, Clarence Hall had followed the U.S. forces when they stormed and occupied Okinawa. Some of you may have heard about it. Hall's report stated that some 30 years before that invasion, an American missionary had come through Okinawa on his way to Japan. And while the missionary wasn't there very long, he came to a little village called Shimabuku. And there in Okinawa, and that little village, Shimabuku, he preached the gospel and actually, in his short time there, won two young men to Christ. When he left, he gave those two young men a Japanese translation of the Bible. Now, one of those men was named Mojan Nakamura, who would later become the mayor of that village. The other man was Shosai Kinya, and he later became the headmaster of the school in that village. And in those 30 years, with only the witness of the Bible, those men set out to build that school and to build that village. They only had one text in their possession, and that text was the Bible. They taught and learned the Bible in that school. They prayed to the Lord Jesus. They found, through the Word of God, the will of God for their lives. Mojan Nakamura, the mayor, led the people into the ways of the Lord, and he built the government of the village around the Word of God. You see, when the U.S. forces stormed Okinawa, the village of Shimabuku was right in the path of those forces. And this Clarence Hall was a war correspondent when those GIs stormed the island. And when the forces, the U.S. forces, came to Shimabuku, they came with artillery, they came with machine guns, they came with rifles, and they were met at the edge of the village by two men who were now old men, Mojan Nakamura and Shosai Kinya. And they welcomed the soldiers because they heard they were Americans. And they had only known one American in their whole lives. And he had led them to the Lord. The report said that the GIs were overwhelmed. They didn't know what to think. In fact, they stopped in their tracks, called the chaplain, and the chaplain called the commanding officers, and those two godly men accompanied these American officers through the streets of their little villages. Now keep in mind, all the other villages of Okinawa were filled with filth. They were dirty. They were nasty. The people were ignorant and untaught. But this village, it was spotless. Its streets were perfectly kept. The homes were as clean as you've ever seen. And the people were gentle and gracious. The officers just shook their head in amazement at what they were seeing. And frankly, the two elderly Christian men, they thought the Americans were disappointed. And they just bowed and they said, "You must pardon us. We're a backward people. And all we know is the Bible. We've done everything else, or we've done nothing else, but follow the teachings of Jesus. Please, you must forgive us." When that missionary left us, he simply gave us this exhortation, and I quote, "Study this book well. It'll give you a strong faith. And when faith is strong, everything else is strong." End quote. Clarence Hall, the war correspondent, closed his report with this, and I quote you. "I was walking through the streets of Shimabuku with a tough old American sergeant, and he looked to me and said, quote, 'Look at this. I'm beginning to wonder if we are not using the wrong weapons to change the world.'" You see, all too often we try to change the world through government, through politics, even through force. And all those are important, and please do not hear me discounting any of those. But I would say to you this morning, in a thousand ways, a floundering and failing humanity just keeps trying to right the world, when what is needed is the preaching and the delivery of the eternal and everlasting Word of God. His Word is everything. And it must be an anchor in my life, because it's absolutely perfect. Because it's filled with amazing promises. But because of its awesome power, lives and cultures are changed forever. Would you bow with me, please, in prayer? Father in heaven, I ask in these next few moments that you just settle our hearts and just simply show yourself mighty in each of our lives. Father, I thank you for these students. I thank you for these professors. I thank you for their hearts, and I thank you for their passion to serve you and to teach and to train. And Father, I pray that as these students continue to grow in their faith and in their knowledge, and as these students go out into a world that desperately needs to hear the truth, that they will never be ashamed, but they will stand firmly on the authority of the Word of the living God. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.